You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
Well, we're going to preach on the last series of Make Room series, and it's very timely, very fitting that we can launch our double services next week. So the whole idea with expanding services so we can actually bring people, you know, because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to invite people to a full space. But when we have half the amount of people here, then obviously we can double the amount of invitations. So don't be afraid to invite people who are not in church or who are, you know, on a journey with God and just, hey, come along to church. Hey, come. I think you'd like it. You know, you'd like my church. They go, oh, no, I've been to church once. Yeah, but it's not like this. There's something happening. So Isaiah 54 verse 2, spent 4 weeks on this one verse. It's a phenomenal verse. And it's talking to a people who were in a difficult situation. In Isaiah 54 verse 2, and the people were stuck in a land that wasn't theirs, and God's encouragement to them is don't stop. Don't just settle down. Don't just withdraw or shrink. He says, expand, enlarge. Let's put it up on the screen. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not, lengthen the cords and strengthen your pegs. And this week we're going to look at that idea of strengthening. Because as you enlarge, you need to strengthen, right? Now let's have a look. There's a picture here of the Bedouin tent that they were probably talking about, that it was this place where you literally would build on another room as you expanded. It wasn't so difficult back then. You just got a bit more fabric and stretch out. There's another kid. Well, just make another room. I wish it was like that there. No council approvals or DA or anything like that. You just expand. But as you do that, of course, here's the key. The last key for us this morning is to strengthen. Now, you can't have an enlarged place unless it's strong. You can't stretch out unless what you're building on is a strong foundation. And I'm not sure, to be honest, what kind of pegs they had back then. But I know from experience that when you're camping in the sand, you need strong pegs. Now, when our family was away camping on a long service leave, we ended up on this beach. I think it was north of Mackay. I was trying to remember where it was. There's a picture here. All right, now it's not desert, but this is beach sand. And we managed to find a campsite right on the beach. I thought, this is fantastic. But the thing was, it was sand, and there was this incredible wind. Not so sure about this. It was so strong that we couldn't sort of put up all the windows and flaps. We had to kind of lock everything down. And this whole thing started blowing. So I thought, I know, I'll park the car behind where the wind's blowing and then tie the tent to the car. And you know what? That actually worked. And I figured that my car is kind of like a big, strong tent peg, because the little ones we put in would just kind of pull out. You can see I've kind of optimistically tried to pull one up there, but it wasn't really doing it justice. So I needed either a really long, supersized tent or a car parked there to be my peg. Difficult if you're in the desert with a camel. They probably don't serve the need quite so well, because, you know, they'd move. And you'd find your tent walking somewhere. So as you expand, find something strong and big and heavy, like a big car, and park your tent on that, particularly if you're trying to build something in sand. As our church expands, we've got to strengthen. It's a real key. We can't just expand and hope that things fall into place. Now, the three things. Really simple message is how to expand. It applies to us individually as people, and it applies to our church. There's three strong pegs that you and I need to drive deep into that sand. The first one is a loving community. Now, I've been reading through, again, the stories and the accounts of the early church, and I've been reading again through Paul's letters. And as he kind of writes to these people now that was a church that needed some strong foundation, because it was new, the winds were blowing, it wasn't easy. And so what happened was that they had a whole lot of situations going on, and Paul would write letters to all these people to encourage them. And three themes that run right through every letter that Paul wrote has these three themes. The first one is a loving community. There are heaps of scriptures where Paul, the early church father, was encouraging his people to simply love each other. You know, 1 Thessalonians 3, increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. 1 Corinthians 16, let all you do be done in love. Colossians 3:14, put on love. Again and again, scriptures about love, loving kindness, compassion, forgiveness, tender-hearting. We kind of take that for granted as a church, don't we? We kind of think, of course it's a loving community, but really what is love? And so Paul in several passages defines what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, every wedding you've probably ever been to, you know, reads that passage. Love is kind, love is patient. You know. But there's an even better passage where Paul defines how to love people, just in case you've forgotten how to love people. Paul spells it out in Romans 12. Let's just spend a bit of time here. What does it mean to love? Because that word in our community gets lost, doesn't it? Does it mean just tolerate somebody? Does it mean kind of feel something for somebody? Oh, I love you, but like, what is love? Here it is, biblical love. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. That means have integrity. What you think on the inside is the same as the actions on the outside. Abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. It's loving to commit to what is good and to push away that which is evil. Be devoted to one another. The word devotion is to commit yourself in season, out of season. The good and the bad, that devotion that you see in a good marriage. We're going to stick this through. I am devoted. It may not mean you always feel it, but I'm going to stay devoted, connected to each other as a church. He's talking to the church. Be devoted to one another, us, from all different backgrounds. I love the church, don't you? Different nations, different ages, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different genders, male and female. All together, be devoted to each other. Give preference to one another. It means give the other person the honor. Give the other person the better seat. Give the other person preference in every area. That's love, isn't it? It's putting yourself down and building somebody else up. Not lagging behind in diligence. It means to me that love is hard work. We're diligent at things. It actually requires work, effort, thought, diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Love hopes. Love looks at a situation and goes, oh, that's terrible, but I hope that this will happen, or I'm going to pray for you and let's get together and let's hope together. It perseveres in tribulation. It perseveres with each other when the tough times come, and they will. It perseveres when things don't seem like they're going so well in someone's life. You stay by each other. It's an incredible picture of love devoted to prayer, praying for each other. That's the most loving thing that you can do to somebody, is just pray for them. Don't even have to tell them. Just keep praying for people. It's love. It contributing to the needs of the saints. That's financial. That's hospitality. That's blessing somebody who maybe doesn't have something, but you know what? I've got lots. Let's give something away. It's bless those who persecute you. Even if sometimes, and this happens, even in churches, you know, there's kind of things that go on, but bless them anyway. Jesus says, just bless your enemies. He says, pray for your enemies. Give to your enemies. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It's empathy. What's that person going through? Well, join them in it. Going through the death of a close one. Or are they celebrating a new job? Or whatever's going on, be with them in that place, that empathy. Be of the same mind towards one another. It's unity. Love and unity go so closely together. church which is of the same mind together, is united. So don't be haughty, don't be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Talk to the people that maybe you'd never talked to in the street. It's a beautiful thing about the church. Associate with people who may not be the cool or the in crowd. You know, kids often struggle with this, you know. Can be with the friends, but that person, or they're weird. They eat spaghetti for lunch or something. Yeah. I remember as a little boy, you know, the kids would bring tinned spaghetti sandwiches. Yeah, no, it's wrong on every level. Because you'd bite into it and, you know, it would just, worms. You know, so even if they eat spaghetti sandwiches as a little kid, love them anyway. Just a flashback to you too, anyway. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think of yourself more than you really are. You know, let's just have a humble mind about ourselves, humility. Never pay back evil for anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. I love this scripture. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men and women. You may not, you know, you may live in a complex relationship, but as much as it depends on you, do everything you can to live at peace. Sometimes, you know, it needs the other person to do something too, but you can't control that. Just pray for them. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. It's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. What an awesome scripture. There's 10 passages of gold, 10 verses of gold. If you've forgotten how to love somebody, you've forgotten how to love your family, your church family, your neighbors, there it is, right there in the scriptures. Paul's saying, this is how you love. That's one of the pegs that we're going to bury as our church expands. It's love. Never let go of the love for each other. You know, in formal times like this, you know, church meetings and connect groups and the organized places, but also the informal, like the party we had at Adam and Joanne's last week. And you said there were 60 or some people in there. Most of them were in the pool and there wasn't much water. But what a fun thing, just hang out at someone's pool. Just invite people around. Brett and Broman, he was people at your house. We were there last night, just enjoying company, hospitality, just invite people informally. It doesn't have to be a formal meeting where I must love somebody. You know, informal barbecues. Grab someone for coffee. Just connect. I see a church that genuinely loves people. It's not artificial. You know the Christian smile. Hi, how are you? That's great to see you. Let's not do that. Let's be genuine about our concern. Remember people's names. I know as we grow, you know, maybe you don't always know the person around you. Maybe that 2 minutes at the start of a service is your worst nightmare. Introverts can't. It's 2 minutes up yet. I'm an introvert at heart. I am. But, you know, open up. New people coming into church. Let's be terrible if new people are standing on their own somewhere, wouldn't it? Grateful. Let's make sure that you look around. I know our team does this and we talk to them and push them out and say, do this, but let's do this as a church. Let's just, there's somebody standing on their own. Just go up and say, good day. How hard is it? It's easy with kids. Hey, what's your kid's name? Just find some way to break in and say hello, connect. Just to introduce them. It's really hard coming to church for the first time. Wall of people. They all know what they're doing, and I don't even know where the auditorium is and can't find a seat and where are the kids and where's the bathroom. And you know, it's difficult. Let's make that transition really easy. Second one is the second peg, right? It's a commitment to the Word of God. We cannot be a church that doesn't have a genuine commitment to the Word of God, the Bible. Paul, again, as he's writing to the early church, he again and again exhorts the church to grab hold of the Bible. And they didn't even have it complete like we do. But he's still encouraging them. He says, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 15, through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we have hope. Philippians 2:16, hold fast the word, life. All these scriptures point to something. And the key passage, I think, that Paul talks about the Bible is in 2 Timothy 3:16. And he grabs the Bible and he elevates it. And this, this scripture, we'll put it up on the screen. It says that all scripture. Now, when he says all scripture, he means all scripture. And remember that Paul, there's no New Testament when Paul's writing. He's actually talking about the Old Testament. And later on, we get the benefit of Paul's writings, but obviously he's not in the Bible because he's writing it. Make sense? He says all scripture, even Exodus, even Leviticus, is the word of God. All scripture. Now, not all scriptures are equally applicable, but all scriptures are the word of God. All of it. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed, God-ordained. Not like some other religious text where someone just receives this religious download and, there's a scripture. No, the scriptures of the Bible come through the wrestling of men and women and the authorship of these people, as well as the inspiration of the Spirit. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. How do we know what's true in our world? We live in a world of fake news, and distorted reality, and different perceptions. I'm telling you, the Word of God is the thing that is true. It's a thing that will be a bedrock to our society and to your life. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. Have you read the scriptures and it confronts you and you go, oh, done it again. It might say, you know, love your neighbor and you've just had an argument with your neighbor. It convicts, doesn't it? It's like a sword that goes, I think I've been got. I think I've been shot. It helps us when you're consistently in the word. It confronts you and challenges you, and it should. It corrects us when we're wrong. It shows us something perhaps that we shouldn't be doing or should be doing. It says, hey, this is a better way. It leads us to repent and to ask forgiveness. And it teaches us to do what is right. And in verse 17, it says, God uses it. He uses the word of God to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That Bible in your hands prepares you and equips you for every good work. Listen, there are no shortcuts in the Christian life. It has to be around the Word of God. You cannot expect to grow in God without the Word of God. You cannot expect your life to take on higher meaning and purpose in God unless you're daily engaged in the Word. It's challenging. It's difficult. There are moments where you go, oh, there are days where you wake up, oh, do I really? Do you have that too? It's just me. It's like, oh, there's so much to read, isn't there? I set myself a little rule. I said, I'm not going to read anything before I've read the Bible. Phones being off and text messages and social media and everything's on your device, isn't it? Like you could, in 30 seconds, go to someone's crisis or something that's blown up somewhere around the world, or, you know, your device can take you anywhere. But I tell you what, turn to the Word of God first. Then everything else is in its proper perspective. Everything else works. And you can understand the world through the lens of the Scriptures. Take the time. If you're new at this, just read a chapter a day. Just a chapter. Just start reading through Mark's gospel, for instance. Just one chapter. It'll take you 5 minutes. But in that discipline, you go, oh, this is good. And you find the next day, I might read two chapters, or next month. So start small, but there are no shortcuts. But also as a body of people. Remember, this is one of our strengthening pegs in the ground. Let's be a church that submits to the Word of God, that takes it seriously. Teaching and preaching and connect groups, and let's absorb the Word of God and bring your Bibles to church, and even just, you know, if people from the front like me say something, you think,
I don't know about that. Look at it. Change it. Take it. Not change it. Change it. Take it to somebody. Come and talk to me. Say, hey, you know what? I don't think that's right. Let's have the conversation. Let's be people of the Word of God. That's a strong church, committed to the Word of God personally, but also as a church. And the last one, of course, is a passion for the Holy Spirit. It's a loving community, deeply embedded within the Word of God, but passionate about the Holy Spirit. It's like three legs of a tripod. These three things provide stability and strength. Paul was a passionate man of the Spirit. You read through Acts and, you know, he was directed here and there by the Holy Spirit. He spoke to him and did incredible things, you know, got him out of jail and said, don't go to that country, but go to this country. He had dreams and visions. And he'd write to his churches about the Holy Spirit. Like Galatians 5:16, he says, walk by the Spirit. Like, set your life by what the Spirit's talking to you about. Romans 15 says, abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope is given by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13, speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. He's the presence of God today. Jesus has done his work. We worship Jesus. But he's actually finished. It is finished. Seated at the right hand of God. And he intercedes for us. And he has a role to come. But right now, church, it's an era of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and leads his people and his church. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to the world. So we've got to be people of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:19. Paul paints an incredible picture of the church as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking to a church that's quite divided. It has different factions. It has different backgrounds and religious backgrounds. But he's saying, look, all of you together are one. Let's throw this up on the screen, Ephesians 2:19. It says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. He's saying that to every single person. You're not strangers or weird people or, you know, people who don't belong here. No, you've all been brought together, all from different places, different backgrounds, different genders, nationalities. He says you're all together, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the Old Testament, the Word of God. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And by that word temple, back then, there's one temple. It was in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit, God's presence himself, would live in the temple. But something happened on Good Friday. Something happened when Jesus died. Remember? The temple curtain was split in two. And God escaped. Not like he, you know. He got out. Temple. It's like the presence of God. And then when Pentecost comes, the presence of God fills the world. But he lives where? Inside of us. So we now are his temple. But together, look at this. Look at this verse here. No, it's not there. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. 22, in whom you also. Sorry, just go to 22. Thanks, Mary. NLT. Are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. You're like bricks in a wall. Like part of the body where this dwelling of the Holy Spirit comes. It's the most exciting thing. It's the highest calling of humanity to be dwelling for God's presence. Is there any greater calling? I mean, imagine if your house at home, you had a visit from the Queen of England. Imagine the preparation. Imagine the bathrooms you'd have to clean. Like, mum's coming. Imagine what you'd have to do to prepare your home for the visit of the Queen. I remember being in Thailand, North Thailand, the village we lived in, and there was rumored that the princess was coming through. The Thais are very, very respectful towards the royal family. The princess was coming through our village. And tell you what, for weeks beforehand, we made preparations in our village. Everything was swept and hedges were clipped. And everything was perfect. This is a true story. And then the day came and this entourage, probably 8 vans, I think. And because it was the royal family, we didn't know which van the princess was in because they're all dark windows. Because they, for security reasons, you know, couldn't tell you. So what happens in respectful Thai culture, you can't have your head above where the royal family is. So as this entourage of vans drove through, the entire village lined up on the side of this road, bowed right down, head to the ground, as the princess sped past about 80 kilometers an hour through this village. That's it. She's gone and these 8 vans, we can see them up there. The preparation that went into that royal visit, and there it was, and all the kids are, oh, I've got a brush with fame, you know. You just had a brush with the road. But can you imagine Jesus turning up here? Well, that'd be a funny thought in church. I mean, imagine. I'm teasing you. Imagine God himself turning up. What kind of preparations would you go through? But the reality is that we are the dwelling place of God. Church corporately, not the building, thank goodness. Together, we are the church, the people. The church, together, the dwelling place of God. Imagine. It's true. You don't need to go through all these preparations. Jesus has done it for you. But it's a powerful thing. Before we commit to the Holy Spirit, to prayer, I love our church every morning. There's couples praying out every morning. Walking the streets, monthly prayer meetings, worship. Worship is not just singing songs of religious meaning. That's dull. Worship is honoring the King and letting our hearts engage in worship. Believe in and we welcome spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit's here, you know, gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, gifts of healings. Pursue those things. See a church which encourages and wants and desires the Holy Spirit. So when people walk in the door, something here. It's not normal. I feel peace. People say this to me. Came in and I felt peace. Just in conclusion, you know, like a loving community without the truth of the Word of God or the power of the Spirit is just fluffy, kind of unbridled love, isn't it? It's like maybe churches kind of err that way. It's just, let's just love everybody and feel good about everything. But if it's disconnected from the truth of the Word of God or the power of the Spirit, then it becomes unbridled in some way. Or if we just have the truth of the Word of God without the love of the people and the power of the Holy Spirit, then it can get hard-edged. Like, that's the truth. You've got to believe the truth. But I'm being attacked, you know. I don't see the love. I want to know that the truth of the Word of God is being taught in a loving context with the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. It can become legalistic and hard-edged. And the power of the Spirit can be a little bit loopy, can't it? If it's not grounded by the Word of God and the love of the saints together. You see, these three things, it's like a tripod that holds everything in balance, is the church that will give it the strength and the connection that it needs so that this wind blows and nothing will move. That the enlarged tent will hold it because these things go deep into the soil.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org.
Come like a river. Come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your love, life-giving.